chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to leave 1 Peter for a few weeks, but don't worry, we'll come back. So turn back to the Old Testament. We're in the prophet Isaiah and chapter 7. As you're turning there, let me ask you a few questions this morning, just to see whether this sermon is for you or not. Have you ever found yourself in a situation in life where hope was waning, faith was fading, and your spiritual gas tank was somewhat depleted? Have you ever had found yourself having difficulty trusting God? Have you ever had difficulty trusting Him with your future, or even with the future of the world? With the news stories going on, that can be a difficult thing, to trust that God is in control of all things. Have you ever felt like your world was collapsing all around you, and you didn't know how things were going to end, and you didn't know how you were going to make it through? Have you ever found yourself in a place where you thought that your problems were too big for God, or you just couldn't depend on God to deal with your problems, and you thought you were going to have to handle it on your own? I mean, have you ever found yourself where you've decided, you know what, I'm just going to have to deal with this situation, and I'm going to do it all by myself? So you decide you're going to handle your own problems. You figure something out. Surely you think, I can come up with a solution to my problems, because guess who I am? I'm me. And you think, who knows me better than me? Oh, sure, you could open your Bible. You could consult a friend or talk to your pastor. You could even kneel before the Lord in prayer, but you know what He's going to say. You don't want to hear that right now. You want to do things as Frank Sinatra did. You want to do it your way. Surely you know better how to run your life than God does. He's busy concerning Himself with everyone, and you know yourself better than He does. So you decide you will not put your hope in God. You will take the pilot seat in your life. You will not heed Carrie Underwood's voice, and you will take the wheel. You'll handle things yourself. You will not trust God. You just can't. Not now. Have you ever found yourself thinking that way or at all like that? Well, let me introduce you this morning to a man named Ahaz, a king of Judah who lived almost 3,000 years ago, whom God sent a prophet to with words, very important words, concerning someone who was in this situation, words that Ahaz needed to hear, words that we need to hear this morning, and these are what they are. I'm going to read Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 14. This is the word of God. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now I imagine that this passage, or at least this last verse, is very familiar to many of you. What I gather is that it's probably likely, though, that while this verse is very familiar to you, you might not know that much about the context of what is going on here. This is a verse, of course, that we hear many times read around this time of the year. So what I want to do this morning is just very briefly give you the Coles Notes version of what is going on here. Basically, we need to back up just about 300 years before this happened in the 8th century BC. So this was almost 2,800 years ago. And at that time, Ahaz was king. But if we back up about 300 years before that, David was on the throne. And it was the glory days of Israel. Of course, David is one of the most exalted kings amongst Israel, one of them. And the people of God existed at this time as a united kingdom. It was just one kingdom of God's people, all under one king, and that was David. And while David was king, God gave him a promise. This was that promise. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now this is something that we'll look closer at in a few weeks from now in our final message in this three-part series. But the bottom line here is that God makes a promise to David that there will be someone who is his descendant that will reign over God's people forever. Now that, again, we got a whole sermon to commit to that. But for now, we need to know that after David comes King Solomon, and after King Solomon comes Rehoboam. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details with Rehoboam, but things don't especially go well at the beginning of his reign. And what happens is this united kingdom of God's people divides into two kingdoms. So 5/6 of that kingdom follow Jeroboam as their king, and they are henceforth referred to as Israel. And then 1/6 of that kingdom decides to follow Rehoboam, and they are then known as Judah. And Rehoboam sits on the Davidic throne. So after that now comes a number of kings of Judah and Israel, 10 kings of Judah, 17 kings of Israel. They pass by since the beginning of the divided kingdom until we get to Isaiah 7. Now that's a Coles Notes version. So now we're here at Isaiah 7. Several kings have passed on. Now Ahaz sits as the king of Judah over 1/6 of Israel. Well, over 1/6 of God's people. Sorry, I don't mean to confuse you. And Pekah sits as the king over the 5/6 of the kingdom. And this is when Isaiah's prophecy is delivered to Ahaz. You see, what's going on in the land at that time is that Pekah and the 5/6 of the kingdom, known as Israel, they have united together with Syria. And they have united together with Syria because guess who's coming but the world's superpower, which is, again, I'm sorry, it's confusing, is Assyria. Okay, so in some of your Bibles it might refer to Syria as Aram, but Syria and Aram are the same thing. So Pekah and Israel have united with Syria against Assyria, and they want Judah to join their alliance, so that now they can hopefully stand up against Assyria. And this is the situation into which Isaiah comes to Ahaz, and he gives them a very important word, because at this point in the game, Ahaz is worried. Ahaz most certainly does not think he can trust God. Ahaz does not think he can place his hope in God. Ahaz does not think that God is in control of the future. And Ahaz thinks he can do things on his own, and he can lead Israel in doing likewise. And so Isaiah comes in to deliver God's word to Ahaz. And basically, he says a few things. In verses 3 through 8 of chapter 7, he basically tells Ahaz, Isaiah says, listen, God is still in control, and you can still trust God because he is faithful to his promises. So the first thing that Isaiah says to Ahaz, you can trust God. He is faithful to his promises. Then in verse 9, he demonstrates how not trusting in God is an exercise in futility. He says, basically, listen, Ahaz, if you won't trust in God, that is not going to end well for you. And then he instructs Ahaz to seek a sign from God. So God actually tells Ahaz, ask me for a sign. Ahaz is having problems trusting in God, and God says, ask me for a sign, whatever you wish, that I can demonstrate to you that I am faithful. Now, Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to request a sign. And he tries to sound all righteous and religious by couching his response in religious terms. But ultimately, he says, no, I will not obey God. No, I will not ask for a sign. And once again, God demonstrates his amazing grace, and he says, I don't care whether you'll request a sign. You're getting a sign. And this is what it's going to be. And this sign was concerning his great plan of salvation. His sign was to demonstrate to his people that he was still with his people. He could still be trusted by his people, and he will still fulfill his promises. In other words, this sign was to enforce a very important truth. And it is this, that God's people can trust God. That God's people should, that God's people must trust God. And this sign was that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I think that's enough context for you to understand what's happening. I'll make other brief notes as we go through this text, but I'm going to focus in on verse 14 and see what we can discover this morning about a son. And then in the following 2 weeks, we'll consider what we can learn about a savior and a sovereign. And I hope that you've taken in this context, because it's going to be the same context for next week's message. But if there's some things you missed, maybe I'll gloss over them again next week. So let's look at Isaiah 7:14 and see what we can discover. The first thing we learn about this sign, first of all, it's begun with behold. Okay, we don't use that word anymore very much, do we? We don't say, behold, dinner is ready. Although, you know, for some of us men, we'd like to hear that. Because behold means, listen up. There's something very important about to be said. And so he says, behold. And the first thing he says is that there's going to be a virgin. And this virgin is going to conceive. Now, far too much ink has been spilled trying to explain why this word can't possibly mean virgin. But I'm going to spare you all the pain this morning of listening to all that silly gibberish and tell you, just like what every other translator, or what every good translation of the Bible says, this is to be translated as virgin. If you want to know about all the arguments, then you can talk to me later about that, but I don't want to put you through that. Just know that I've gone through it this week, and it was painful. But you can look at the HCSB, the ESV, the NIV, the NASB, or the KJV, all of the major translations, and they will say exactly as this says, that the virgin shall conceive. Now, this is not that miraculous of a statement. It's not really that big of a deal. We look at this, we go, virgin shall conceive. Wow! But we jump ahead too quickly. You see, virgins conceive all the time. Now, after they conceive, they're not virgins anymore. But to say that a virgin shall conceive, it could very easily be saying that someone who's a virgin right now will engage in relations with a man and will conceive. I don't know exactly what the stats are, but for a lot of women, the first time that they're intimate with a man, they conceive. And so in that sense, you could say that a virgin will conceive. So this doesn't need to be that miraculous of a statement. Just be reading along. But, you know this, and I know this. This is not what Isaiah was saying. He was not saying that somebody who's a virgin right now is going to be intimate with a man and conceive. No, ultimately, that's not what he's saying at all. And we know this very clearly. All we need to do is jump forward to Matthew, the book of Matthew, where the gospel writer makes absolutely clear what Isaiah is saying here, and that this, in fact, is an extraordinary statement. So if you go to Matthew chapter 1, you will find something that is very common. It's very common for New Testament writers to help us understand Old Testament writers. So if we go in Isaiah and we read, the virgin will conceive, we're going, well, what does that mean? Well, we can jump forward to Matthew chapter 1, and Matthew tells us. And there in Matthew, he begins by telling us about a Jewish girl named Mary, who is engaged to be married by Joseph. And during this time, Mary is found to be pregnant, which again is not really all that noteworthy. Sadly, many women who are not yet married get pregnant, so this is not that out of the ordinary, except for the fact that Mary is found to be pregnant when she is still a virgin. So Mary has not had relations with a man of any kind. She is betrothed to Joseph, which is very different than our engagement, because really to be betrothed in marriage was more than just agreeing to marriage. We hear about engagements being broken off all the time, but for a betrothal to be put off, it was almost as though there was going to have to be a divorce So they were pretty much as good as married, but they had not been married yet. And so Mary is found to be pregnant after not having intercourse. And this, of course, then tells us that something has had to take place out of the ordinary. God has had to intervene in history for this to take place. A miracle must occur. Virgins who do not have relations with men don't get pregnant every day. Virgins who do not have relations with men don't get pregnant any day, except this day. So here's Joseph, and he's in a bit of a quandary because his fiance is pregnant and he's not had relations with her. No one's had relations with her, and he's wondering what to do. And an angel comes to Joseph and says this, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." But then Matthew, as he so often does, wants us to immediately understand the connection between prophecy and fulfillment. So the New Testament writers are all about helping us, especially Matthew, is all about helping us understand what Old Testament prophets meant. And so he says, just to clear up, if you weren't sure what this is a reference to, he says in verse 22, he says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And then here it is. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So Matthew's coming along and he's telling us, this is the girl, this is the fiance, this is the virgin that Isaiah is talking about. And so here we discover that this is an extraordinary thing that Isaiah is saying to Ahaz. And remember what Isaiah instructed Ahaz, or maybe you didn't, I mean, I read through it quickly, but listen to what Isaiah says to Ahaz concerning the sign. He says to him, ask a sign of the Lord your God. And so this is God clearly instructing Ahaz to ask for a sign. So in not asking for a sign, he wasn't not testing the Lord. He was being disobedient. But listen to what kind of a sign Isaiah tells him to look for. He says, ask for a sign, let it be deep as Sheol or high as the heavens. That's like us saying, the sky is the limit. Come on now. Imagine you're in Ahaz's seat right now. How many people have you heard said, if God would just give me a sign? You know, if God would just descend from the heavens and show me that he's real, then I would believe in him. No, Isaiah gives Ahaz a blank check. And he says, ask whatever you want. As miraculous and as spectacular and as extraordinary as a sign as your puny little pathetic mind can come up with. And Ahaz says, no thanks. I'm not going to cash that check. So then God says, fine, I'm giving you a sign anyway. And the sign he gives him is something that is so ordinary in many ways, and yet so extraordinary in many ways. I mean, how ordinary is it for someone to give birth? It happens all the time. There's this humble Jewish girl in this most unassuming place, an event that was largely unnoticed by the whole world. So ordinary and plain, yet so extraordinary, so spectacular, because here, in the womb of a virgin is a baby, a son. That is miraculous. And if you think that that sounds spectacular, it is. I mean, listen to how Mary responded. Mary says to the angel, how will this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Mary was a virgin, and she would give birth as a virgin. This was the first part of this sign. The second part was not just that she would give birth, but that she would give birth to a son. So he says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now again, as I said, this is not extraordinary. Sons are born all the time. I actually just for kicks looked at the statistics. Right now, it's estimated that every year 127 million babies are born every year. 127 million every year. Now, I don't think it was as many back, 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. But I do know that it was not that extraordinary for a baby to be born or even for a son to be born. I mean, ladies, don't get me wrong. I mean, birth is amazing. I'm not going to be standing there with a camera or anything like some guys, but it is an amazing event, but it's not extraordinary, right? This has been happening since the creation of the world, and so somebody has a baby, okay, that's not that big of a deal, but let's not forget something. Let's not forget that this baby was born to a virgin, and this baby was born when the Most High God came upon this woman. So she carries within her not just a son, but it is still a son, a human. In her womb is a creature that is fully human. I mean, fully man. That sounds strange to say fully man when at the time he was a baby, but fully human. In her womb, this is a son, and this is not. It is miraculous, yeah, no doubt. But the people of God were not surprised, or they shouldn't have been surprised. Let me think about that. Yeah, shouldn't have been surprised because they'd been waiting for a son for a long time. They knew that a son was going to come. They were watching for a son. It started way back in the Garden of Eden. You remember back there in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were and they were living in perfect harmony with God? You talk about Cole's note version, here it goes, in hyper speed. And they're in perfect communion with God, and then they say, no, we're going to choose things our own way, and they're disobedient to God, and they sin, okay? And then God comes, and he declares a word to them, and he declares a word to the serpent, Satan, who had deceived them and tempted them to sin, and he says to them, he says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, it's a little bit cryptic, I admit to you. But what God is saying here is he is going to send someone who is going to reverse the curse, right? We sing, far as the curse is found. God is saying, I'm going to send somebody who is going to reverse the curse of sin. So the curse of sin is that man is now separated from God, in enmity to God, in opposition to God, sinful, headed for hell and death and the wrath of God forever. And God says, I'm going to send somebody who's going to reverse that curse. And he says, and the one I'm going to send is, here it is, an offspring of the woman. So they're waiting. From that moment on, they're waiting. And they're waiting. And they're waiting. It wasn't Cain. And it wasn't Abel. I mean, it wasn't even Seth. And it wasn't Noah. And it wasn't Shem. It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't Isaac. It wasn't Jacob. I mean, it wasn't even David. And so they wait. And they wait. And they wait some more. But then many generations after David comes one of his descendants. And that descendant is named Joseph. And we don't know a lot about Joseph. Well, we don't know how long he lived. We don't hear a whole lot about him in Scripture. But we do learn something about him in Luke. This is fantastic. Listen to this. Luke tells us that Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. And then we get a little snippet here about Joseph. He says, of Jesus, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph. Don't you just love that insertion? As was supposed. So we don't know that much about Joseph, but we do know that most people thought he was Jesus' father. And that's to be expected, isn't it? Because Joseph was married to Jesus' mother, and Joseph acted as Jesus' father. And so from all human perspective, Joseph appeared to be Jesus' father, but he wasn't. He was just supposed to be his father. He did raise Jesus as a human father, but he was not Jesus' father. Because Jesus, though he was born as a boy and was fully human, was not just any son. Or even was he just any human? As was revealed to Isaiah back 700 years before he was born. So there's a virgin, there's a son, but look at the title that is given to this son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel. You shall call his name Emmanuel. Now again, let's not jump out of Isaiah 7 too quickly. Remember who this prophecy was first given to. It was first given to King Ahaz. And remember the situation that Ahaz was in. He had decided to oppose the instruction of God. He thought he could do things his way. He had decided he would not trust God. This was a man who chose to ignore God and to lead God's people to do the same. This was the man who, he would not even request a sign, because if he saw the sign, or if he got the sign, then that would leave him in a place where he would have to be obedient and to trust God. And he clearly did not want to trust God. But of course, God will not be ignored. God will not be ignored. The presence of God with his people is not optional. And so God gives a sign, which was a son born of a virgin. But look at the title, the name that was assigned to that son. The name was Emmanuel, which again, if you go to the book of Matthew, he tells you right away. You know, that's a Hebrew word, but let me tell you what it means. It means God with us, or God is with us. So for Ahaz, this was a reminder that God's presence with God's people, it's not optional. God will not be ignored. So either you are going to repent and trust in me, or judgment. Now, if you were here through our series on Hosea, you're well aware of what judgment looks like. But this is what God is saying to Ahaz: repent and trust in me, or face judgment. But things did not go well for Ahaz. We're not going to go into detail on those things, but Ahaz didn't want to trust God. He didn't want to do things God's way. He didn't want God to get the glory. And so he decided that he would do things his way. And as you can imagine, things do not go well for Ahaz and Israel, something you can look at in chapter 8. But getting back to the prediction of the son born to a virgin, this was not just a message for Ahaz. This is not just a reminder that God was with God's people and would hold them to account there in the 8th century BC. This is a message for all of God's people of all time. After all, of course, Ahaz never actually saw the birth of the son that Isaiah was prophesying, did he? That came 700 years after he died. So the prediction of this son born to a virgin was not just for Ahaz and Israel, it was for God's people in all time. You see, it's in the birth of this virgin-born son that this prophecy is finally once and for all fulfilled, because there in that child is not just a reminder that God is with us, but God is with us in that child. So in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't just learn that God is with us, we see God with us, born in a most unassuming place, to the human perspective, a very ordinary event. But this is the message that we celebrate, not just in December, but all year long. This is the message that gives us hope. This is the only place that true hope can be found, and the only place that our trust should be placed, is that when we look into a manger, the manger, we see not just the Son of Mary, we see the Son of God. God with us. This is the message of hope. This was God's plan from the very beginning. Something that Jake and Lydia so wonderfully read for us, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in his son should not perish but have eternal life. In his son, the Son of God. It was promised thousands of years before Isaiah, way back in the garden, and it was fulfilled 700 years after the prophecy of Isaiah, when Mary gave birth to a son, the son who was named Jesus. But the son of Mary, as I said, was much more than the son of Mary. Something that Isaiah notes, something that John notes in John 3, something that Paul notes in Romans 8:32. He says, God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? If you thought a virgin birth was miraculous, and it is, you haven't seen anything until you have seen in a baby boy God with us. As John puts it in John 1:14, God became flesh and dwelt among us. That is miraculous. That is extraordinary. That is spectacular. So this is the message that we preach. Look to the Son of Mary, who was in fact the Son of God. He was fully man, and as such, he lived a perfect life, never once sinning. Never once. He died a sacrificial death for the ungodly. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave, victorious over sin and death and Satan, reversing the curse. He was Emmanuel because he was God with us. That was his title. But his name was Jesus. And remember why Matthew said that his name was Jesus? It means he saves. So he was named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so my question for you today is quite simply, are you one of God's people? Do you want to be one of God's people? If you want to be one of God's people for whom Christ died to save you from your sins and from the wrath that is to come, then the call is simply to repent of your sins and trust alone in Jesus' blood and righteousness. Believe that he lived the perfect life that you couldn't live, that he died a sacrificial death in your place, receiving the punishment which you deserve, and that he rose from the grave victorious over death and sin and hell. Trust in his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection, and trust alone in that. Trust in God. That was the message of Isaiah 7:14 when it was written almost 3,000 years ago. And that is the message of Isaiah 7:14 today. Trust in God. Things do not go well when we do not trust God. They didn't go well for Ahaz. They did not go well for Israel. And I assure you, they will not go well for you if you will not trust in God. And that may be how the world lives, on their own strength, with their own wisdom, their way, but this is not how God's people live. So, if you find yourself in a place or a situation where you think that God cannot help you with your problems, think again. If you find your hope waning and your faith fading and your spiritual gas tank depleted, do not, I repeat, do not reply, do not depend and resort to your own strength and wisdom. If you find yourself having difficulty, if your future is causing you consternation and concern and heartache and pain, there's only one answer. Trust in God. His trustworthiness was demonstrated in a most ordinary, yet most miraculous way through the birth of a son. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, the Son of God, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste, to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. This was not just any son. This was the Son of God, Emmanuel, the Lord with us. He came once, and he is coming again. This is the Christmas message, or better put, this is the Christian message. Look to the Son. Trust the Son and worship the Son.